Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're looking just at verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 and verse 5, and our topic for this morning is, we have confidence in the Lord. We have confidence in the Lord, and that line is taken from verse 4. Paul shares his confidence concerning the Christians over at Thessalonica. But as the topic specifies here, it is confidence not in them, not in their merits, or how mature or how strong he sees them to be. It is, well, at the end of the day, confidence in the Lord. That is what all of us have to have, all Christians. You know, the calling to be a Christian is not an easy one. We are called to serve the Lord. We are called to walk close to Him. We are called to a life of holiness and righteousness. Called to a life where we are to be separate from the world, from the sins and the pollutions of this world. We are called to stand firm to all the temptations that surround us and the various wiles of the devil. Now, we know that that is not easy. And I'm sure that you've experienced in your own life before countless times in which, you know, you knew that this is the expectation. You knew that that is what the Lord requires of us, but yet we fail. We fall into temptation. We stumble. We know our own weaknesses. We know of the many instances in which we have perhaps tried, but then we have come short. And that can be discouraging. That can be something which frustrates us. It can be something that brings us no small amount of sorrow and grief. But you see, the life of a Christian is not one in which we walk alone. It is not that God piles all these expectations upon us. He says, yes, you must do this, you must do that, you must deny self daily, take up your cross and follow me. But then he leaves us to our own devices. And he says, these are all the expectations on you. You better do your best, you better work hard. And then he leaves us. Not at all. What we also know is that sanctification, our ability to obey God, I mean, that is the grace of God as well. That is what God has promised to enable us to do. That's a thought that we had begun thinking on from verse 3, where Paul says, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, and He is the one who shall be able to establish you and keep you from evil. And that's what then continue or runs on to the next thought in verse 4. Very logically there, he says, then we have confidence in the Lord concerning you or touching you. And that is what every believer must have. Confidence. What is confidence? You know, growing up, I used to have the videotape. You know what a videotape is? The sort of big, large thing which you insert into a VCR and you can watch things that you have previously recorded. We had this videotape of this movie known as The Sound of Music. I don't know if you've heard of it before, that I'm sure the older ones would. The younger ones may be a bit puzzled, what is this? But it was a very famous or popular show back in the day. And I watched it a lot. I'm not sure why. I guess it was just one of the few films we had around. And it tells of a story of this nun set in the time of the World War II or just before the outbreak of the war. And she was assigned to become sort of a nanny of this widower, I think a captain, who had seven children. And so there is one particular scene where she grapples with this assignment. She had not yet met the family, but it was something intimidating to her. And as you know, this movie is sort of a musical, and so she sings. She sings about the struggles and the fears that she has, a sort of trepidation as she looks to this assignment to be a nanny of seven children. And so she sings about some of the fears that she has and how she needs courage. And as the song sort of builds to a climax, there's a change or a turn. And then suddenly she becomes more assured, more certain of herself. And she begins to say things like, "Let them bring on all their problems. I'll do better than my best. I have confidence they'll put me to the test, but I'll make them see I have confidence in me." And that's where the song sort of reaches its crescendo. And one line that then repeats again and again is, "I have confidence in me." And that incidentally is the title of the song, "I Have Confidence." And I mean, personally for me, every time I hear the word confidence or think about the idea of confidence, this song pops into my head. "I have confidence in me." And the final line is, "I have," or maybe I'll just read a few lines before that, "is all I trust I leave my heart to, all I trust becomes my own. I have confidence in confidence alone, because which you see, I have confidence in me." And while, yeah, it's just a song from a movie, it's just a musical, but that line, that thought, "I have confidence in me," I mean, this really speaks of the philosophy of the world, the thinking relating to the idea of confidence. That where does confidence stem from? Well, confidence is what I inherently have about myself, my abilities, my strength. But you see, if we continue down this line of thinking, and I have that assertion that as I fear, or you know, I feel discouraged, or I feel that there are certain trials or struggles, and then I just say, "Well, I must trust in me. I have confidence in me," and that becomes the mantra which we use to encourage ourselves. Well, that's a very dangerous line to go down, because what happens is that God is not in the equation. God is excluded. But that ought not to be. That is not how we go about this Christian life, this Christian journey. That it is rather the very opposite. That I have no confidence in myself, in my innate abilities. But I have confidence in God alone, not confidence alone, not in me alone, but that I have confidence in God. And so it's really the very opposite of what Maria is singing here. It is not that I have the ability to go about doing what I need to do, which, I mean, in the course of the show she did. She became a very exemplary nanny to the children, and eventually they live happily ever after. But that is not the inspiration or really the lesson that we want to draw. Our confidence, as what Paul here says, is in the Lord. That's how he often repeats, or that's how he often addresses Christians that he writes to. For example, in Philippians chapter 1. Now, we see a similar line there where it says, "Being confident of this very thing," of what? "That he," which God, "which have begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That means God is the one. The God is the one who has initiated your salvation. God is the one who called you unto himself. And he is the one who will carry it through. He is the one who enable you to persevere in your faith. Not us. Not ourselves. Because if we were to trust in ourselves, we know that we will surely fail. If it were up to us to maintain our faith, if it were up to us to continue to try to grow and mature and become better Christians, well, we will most certainly fall if we were left to our own devices. But we know we are not. Because he which is the one who hath begun that good work in you, what work? The work of salvation. He began that work, and surely he will see it through to the very end. God is not like us, where we often begin projects and then halfway along the way we lose momentum, we falter, and then we stop. We forget about it. We abandon it. That's not what God is. He which hath begun a good work in you, he starts the work of salvation. He will see it through to the very end. He's not going to grow tired of us, cast us aside, you know, store us away in a box somewhere and think, well, that was too hard. Oh, this person's tricky, you know. Oh, he has so many vices, so many sins. I thought I could, but I can't. No, God does not think that way at all. That's why Paul says, being confident of it. Being confident in the Lord. And so that's what he shares with them here as he comes towards the close of this epistle. Well, a few things which he had instructed them, and he will instruct them in the final few verses as well. He will address now then the concern regarding to how to deal with certain, what he calls, disobedient brethren in their midst. And there were tricky things which they were called to have to do, to practice separation of one whom they regarded as a brother. And we'll see some of that in the weeks to come. And so, as a sort of a preface to that, before he gets into these commands, he firstly shares that confidence. Confidence in what? Well, confidence firstly in their obedience. As we talk about this idea of having confidence in the Lord, well, that is the first thought. We have confidence in the Lord that he helps us to be obedient to him. I mean, there's a very fundamental thing, a fundamental principle of what a Christian life is about, right? It is about obedience. And as I mentioned, well, there are many things about the requirements that the Bible has for us. And oftentimes it seems like a very tall order. What Paul reminds us here is that we have confidence, firstly, with regards to our own obedience. That God is the one who helps us. God is the one who enables us to be obedient to him in the first place. And that's how he expresses it here. He says that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Right? And of course, Paul is writing with the authority of an apostle. And so when he says, these are things which we command you, well, it is not just the words of men, these are the words of God. And so following, doing the commandments of Paul is, well, in effect, obeying God. And so what Paul is here saying is that, you see, I have this confidence, I have this assurance, I have this certainty that you will obey. How will you obey, or to what extent will you obey? Is that you will be doing, and you will keep on doing, all the things which we command you. And so he's describing here is that consistent, continual obedience. It's very faithful obedience. That is the idea behind this sentence or this the verbs that he chooses here. Continual obedience. That just as you are right now doing, and that you will all your life continue to do all these things which the Lord commands you. And that's the life of a Christian, isn't it? Trust and obey, as that simple hymn goes. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey, to have confidence in the Lord, and then to do that which he commands us to do. Trust and obey. And so, when we look at our own life, when we look at the way in which we have been living, when we consider our sanctification, and look back at the times in which we have perhaps failed to obey the Lord, in times in which we have fallen into temptation, in the times in which we came upon a crossroad or there were decisions that we had to make, and we know, looking back, that we failed. We did not make the right choices. We did not make the good commitments. What went wrong? Was it that the Lord was not faithful? Because he said, well, we have confidence in the Lord and that God will guide us to obedience. How come I didn't obey? Well, oftentimes those were times in which we had meandered from the Lord. It's not that God's strength is not enough. He's not strong enough to enable us to obey. Yes, we were the ones that turned away from Him. We rebelled. And sometimes God allows us. God allows us to fall in those ways, but that doesn't mean He has abandoned us completely. Well, sometimes these experiences are for our good, in that He allows us to see and experience our weakness and therefore our need for Him. And every time we fall, you know, what we learn even more so is the inadequacy of our own strength, the inadequacy of our own will, thinking that, oh, I can obey and I can do it without the Lord. And every time we experience that, all the more so we fall on our knees and we turn to Him, praying then that the Lord is the one that will enable us, and teaching us then to increase our trust in Him, less so in ourselves, and to pray for more strength, pray for more ability that we will not fall in the future. So a lot of times we lean onto our own understanding, as the book of Proverbs says, right? We know we don't trust in Him, we don't rely on Him, and we think that we can, by our own strength or by our own natural disposition, or we trust in our own nature or character, thinking that, well, this is the way that we should go. Well, that is not so. What we must do, and as how it is framed here in these verses, it is a prayer that He then makes, that yes, I have confidence in the Lord touching you, that He is the one who enable us, right, to do and to continue to do, to keep on doing that which He wants us to do. And that becomes a lifelong struggle for every believer. Right, from the time that we are born again, we now know the truth. We now know the gospel. We now know what sin is and the seriousness of sin. And our desire, yes, is now to obey. Right? God places in us the Holy Spirit, helps us to see the importance of righteousness and holiness and separation from the world. He helps us to see and understand the seriousness of sin. Now we know. Yes, that is something that we're going to have to grapple with the rest of your lives. That on one hand, there are things which we know that the Lord wants us to do. There are things which we know He does not want us to do. Those are sin. And then there is obedience on the other hand, things which we know that we ought to be doing as believers. Daily we pray, we ask that the Lord will help us to grow in that, help us to overcome various temptations that come our way. And that's a struggle which, yes, it's not going to be easy. And when we say that we have confidence that the Lord will enable us to do that, does not mean then that there is no effort on our part, that we just sit back and automatically we're going to easily obey, we're going to easily do everything that the Lord wants us to do. What is assured here is His guidance, His help, and that we still have to put in the work. We still have to do our part. But He comes alongside us, He strengthens us, He helps us. So therefore we know that we are not alone. That also means that we don't take credit for what then happens, as we do eventually then grow in our maturity, as we do then start to have that life of obedience, and as we start to give up certain sins which have been besetting our lives, as we start to grow in our maturity, it is not for us then to look back and pat ourselves on the back and say, good job, well done. Because we have confidence in our Lord touching concerning this, because we know that the Lord is the one helping us, and we don't take credit. Instead, like Paul, we say, well, it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's only by His grace that He has enabled me, right, to overcome these temptations, to obey in these various aspects, to labor for the Lord, to witness for Him. I mean, these are things which the Lord desires of us, and really is the least that we can do. And so He keeps us humble as well, because if we were to then think that all these things come from ourselves, we grow in pride, and surely that will lead to our fall as well. And so that's the first simple idea: obedience. That's what we have confidence in, that the Lord is the one to help us to obey him. And then he makes that statement, that simple line here in verse 5. He says, the Lord is the one then to direct your hearts into two things. Right? Firstly, into the love of God, and then secondly, into this patience, into this patient waiting for Christ. To the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. And again, both of these things are what God directs us to. That is what we have, again, confidence in the Lord concerning. That he firstly helps us to obey. Now how? Well, we have to have also coupled with that the love of God. Because the love of God is what grants us that motivation to obey. It is that commitment that we make. It is that relationship that we now have with the Lord, that we love him. And that's another very fundamental aspect of a believer's life. Right? That daily we are walking in holiness and righteousness. Why? Because we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I mean, that's really what the Ten Commandments are about, right? It's about loving God and loving man. We cannot love man properly until we love God. But yet that also is not something that we have confidence in ourselves concerning, right? It is here that it says God is the one. He will direct our hearts. That word here, direct, really has this idea of making straight. It means removing any obstacle to guide, to direct us down that pathway of loving him. That is what God does for us. That was his promise to Israel. I read to you a passage from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this was God's pledge or promise to Israel. Deuteronomy 30 verse 5, and he says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And really, the picture here is that it's like God will do surgery on your heart. He will cut away the callousness, the hardness of your heart. Remove those layers of hardness that have been built up. And he says, God will cut away all these things, and he will be the one to direct your heart and the heart of thy children to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Why? Again, as I mentioned, left to our own devices, we will not choose to love God. Why? We are innately selfish people, self-centered people. We love ourselves. We just want to do what we want to do. The Lord is the one who will circumcise your hearts and cut away all that rebellion and that sin. He shall turn that heart of stone into the heart of flesh, which is elsewhere what the Lord describes. And, well, that is what happens in the hearts of every believer as well. The love of God is what is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you, given to all of us, given to all believers. And so again, what we have then is the ability to love God, that ability to now have that love which God showed to us, and now we love him because he first loved us. And we now go forth and love the people around us. That is what the Lord directs our hearts towards. And again, the confidence is from the Lord. And sometimes you read these things and you sit back and say, but I don't feel it. Feel that love. Or perhaps you once felt it, but that love has grown cold. Now, one thing which I've mentioned a number of times before, well, for one, love is not just a feeling, well, it's part of it. But love is also a commitment. Love is something that we commit to do. Love is not just something that we feel and then we don't act upon it. No, love is something which, well, the Lord commands us and calls us to do. And love is something that the Lord has committed to us also, that he promises to love us, and he will see to it to the very end. And that is something that we must also understand about our love. The love of your spouse, for example. Yes, there is definitely involved in that, that passion, that emotion, that desire. But there may be times in which we don't feel that love. Does that mean then that I can choose or decide to say, well, sorry wife, sorry husband, that love's not there anymore, I'm going to have to leave. Well, I mean, that's how the world views marriage in our day and age. We fall in love and we fall out of love, and very casually, they just go their separate ways. Yeah, I loved you for those years, but now I don't love you anymore, and therefore, goodbye. The other party says, okay, sure, let's go to the lawyer's office, let's get our documents done. We go our separate ways. That is not what we are called to do in the husband and wife relationship. Not at all. It is a commitment that has been made to pledge, to promise to love one another. How much more so in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship to him? Yeah, there may be times in which we don't feel. And all the more so we have to make this prayer, which, well, the Apostle Paul makes on behalf of the Christians here at Thessalonica. He says, now the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And that is a prayer that we can make for ourselves as well. And may the Lord direct my hearts to, well, love him more. To be filled with the love of God. But how do we increase in that love? Again, as I mentioned, while it is something that we have confidence in the Lord to do for us, it is not something that we just sit back passively and wait to happen. Now, love, as you know, is something that can be nurtured. Love is something that we can grow in. How do you love someone if you don't know someone? You can't just passively hope or wait, expect love to grow. If you never got to know your boyfriend or your girlfriend before you got married, how did that love happen? You didn't just sit and wait and then suddenly, oh, I now love that person and I want to marry that person. It didn't happen that way, right? There was a period in which you got to know each other. And as you got to know each other, you grew in your love one for another. You got to know them better. You spent time with that person. And the more you spend time, you enjoy their presence. And you say, well, this is the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with. And hopefully that continued after you got married. And the more you spend time with that person, the more you grew in your love. The more you understood each other. Yes, there were times of conflicts. There were times of struggles. But all these rough patches only helped you even more so to grow in your love, to trust one another. And all these took time. It was a process. Now, it's not exactly the same with God, because God is perfect. God never stops loving us. God never becomes frustrated with us. God never has any errors or mistakes in his dealings with us. And if anything, that should cause us and to love God even more. And that there's truly nothing about God that should turn us away from him and cause us to ever, you know, grow in any frustration or disdain or agitation against God. God is good. And as we have been considering throughout the course of this whole year, God is good. And what the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And what happens as we taste and we see that the Lord is good, what that should enable us then to do is to grow in our love for him. And so God gives us the tools to grow in this love. As we make that prayer that the Lord direct us into the love of God, you say, how? Well, we have the Word of God. The Word of God is God's revelation to us, helping us to know him better. How can we love a God that we don't know about? Well, we can. We can know about him, and that comes through his word. Daily, as we read, as we meditate, as we study his word more and more, what that enables us to do is to grow in our understanding of him. We spend time with God. We pray. We seek Him. And then we experience how He is the God who answers our prayers. We experience His love for us. We experience His goodness toward us. And the more we spend time with Him, we enjoy His presence. And yes, the Lord directs us into that love. But you see, the problem is oftentimes we are very easily distracted. We are covetous people. We are greedy people. And we look out there in the world and we see things that we like. We see things which turn our hearts away from God. That love can grow cold. That love can wane. Why? When? When we fill our hearts with the things that are not of God. The things which are against the will of God. We love the world. The things of the world. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, as the Bible says. We get attracted to all these temptations that surround us. That will direct our hearts away from the love of God. And who's doing that? Well, of course, it's ours. And we are drawn or we are directed away from the love of God because of that propensity to so easily be distracted by these things. Well, what happens? We no longer have that desire for God. But the fact that this is a prayer shows that there is a way back. There is a way back. That we do not just throw up our hands in despair and say, well, I'm so sinful, I'm so worldly, God does not care for me anymore. Why? Because I've turned away from Him and look at my life. And sometimes we think that way. As I mentioned right at the very beginning, it can be a frustrating thing. When we don't love God as we ought, when we all don't obey God as we ought, but all more so than this prayer teaches us and grants us that confidence to know that we can pray, that we can always return to the Lord. That as and when we make this prayer, as and when we seek the Lord to direct our hearts to Him and to have that love of God, He is there ready and waiting for us. And that is the confidence that we are speaking of here. Because sometimes in the midst of our disobedience or periods of backsliding, we lose that confidence in a sense where we just grow in that despair. We begin to give in to the lie of the devil. That accuser of the brethren, as the devil is sometimes called, filling us with that doubt. Say that, I'm so sinful. Why would God ever want me? Why would God ever want me? We sometimes think that way. I mean, sometimes you experience that when we have a relationship that grows sour, for whatever reason. Maybe there was a conflict. Maybe there was some sort of misunderstanding. And a friendship that you previously enjoyed, or maybe even the loving relationship of a husband and wife, gets broken because of some conflict. Oh yes, maybe it was a grievous sin that we had done. We had maybe done the worst thing possible, we become adulterous. And that's, yes, a very, very hard thing to walk back on. That relationship you feel has been broken beyond repair. Why would my husband or wife ever want me to take me back? I have broken that trust. And so you think, well, this is the end of the road. There's nothing that we can do to remedy this relationship. It's gone forever. That's when we have no more confidence in one another. We have no more confidence in that relationship. But even that extent of unfaithfulness, the Lord says, is repairable. Is something that He can and He will forgive us for. We see the example of Hosea. Hosea, that prophet that was called to go and marry Gomer, who was described as a prostitute, a harlot. And she was unfaithful to him and went back to her old life. But then God told him to go and look for her and purchase her and bring her back. And And God says, now that is a picture of my relationship with you. That is the extent of which God will love us. Because time and again, he called Israel as like that unfaithful, that adulterous wife. Well, that's how we are to the Lord as well. When our hearts turn away from the love of God, and then we love the world, we love the idols of our hearts. Well, that's adultery, the spiritual adultery that we are committing against the Lord. We then throw our hands up in the air and say, well, all is lost. What's the point? I have disappointed the Lord so many times. Surely the Lord no longer cares for me. I might as well just repudiate the faith. I might as well just turn into the things of the world and stop trying or stop wanting to come back to the Lord. Well, you cannot be further from the truth. The Lord is as like that father of the prodigal son, standing there waiting for the son's return. And that is where our confidence lies, you see. It is not the fact that God will, you know, enable us to love him perfectly without ever failing. We know that practically that's not what happens. But it is not God's weakness that is what causes our failures. But yet the confidence that we can have is the fact that God will always lovingly and patiently wait for us, and he will and can direct our hearts to continue to love him, even after there have been times in which we have fallen. God so patiently enables us to return to him, and he will restore that relationship. Yes, he helps us to obey him. But there are times in which we will fall. He helps us to love him. There will be times in which our love grows cold. But he will be that loving heavenly Father who always and will keep on waiting and be able to receive us back unto himself. And so we must never come to a point in our walk with the Lord and think that I'm so sinful, I might as well just wholeheartedly throw myself into sin. What's the point? No, there is always a point. Because our confidence, again, as I mentioned, is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord. And the Lord is patient. He's long-suffering to usward. And he's always ready, waiting to forgive. And the assurance is that he has actually already forgiven us. That's what happened when we were saved. We were forgiven completely of all our sins, past, present, and future. That's the only way in which he can make that promise to say that you are fully and completely justified. That one day, whatever it is, whenever it is, when you die, you will come and stand before the Lord and he will receive you, he will accept you. Not on our merits, not because of how good we have been, but fully and wholly because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he accepts us. And that's why he will so patiently deal with us. Because he receives us as if he receives his only begotten Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. So that's the second thought here. That the Lord will direct us into the love of God. And then thirdly, he will grant us the patience to wait for him. The patient waiting for Christ. That again is the natural outcome or the logical consequence of loving the Lord, is that we desire for his return. Or to put it another way, we can't wait for the Lord's return. That is what every Christian ought to be looking forward to. Because you love the Lord, because you find no joy in the things of this world, because you know of the glories of eternity that is awaiting you. Like Paul, you will be able to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, I am a strait betwixt two. Can't decide. Having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better, he says. Far better. And time and again in his epistles, he speaks of that desire. He speaks of that patient waiting. And I've explained a number of times before, right? Patience means what? You only have patience for something that you're looking forward to. If you're not waiting for that thing to happen, you don't need patience. Right? Patience is something that has to come in only if you're excitedly anticipating the arrival of something that's about to happen. And then you need that patience. And that patience is then what will enable us to wait, enable us to bear whatever it is without murmur, without complaining, that we have patience. We are patiently awaiting something to happen. And Paul has that. And Paul had that desire, that anticipation. For example, Titus 2:13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Throughout the epistles of Thessalonians, right? 1 Thessalonians, we've been going through that. We saw how every single chapter ended with that mention of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole of chapter 2 was talking about that as well. You see that excitement, that anticipation in the Apostle Paul. As he looked forward to the day that the Lord will come. Peter had that expectation as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12, he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, that anticipation. Again, that excitement. The patient waiting for Christ. Do we have that? Are we praying for that? Because that is what this is. It's a prayer, verse 5. He says, the Lord direct your hearts into what? Into the first, the love of God. And as you have that love of God, there will be that patient waiting for Him. There will be that excitement, that anticipation, where you will be able to meet each other once again. I mean, that is the natural desire, right, of those whom you love. You want to meet them again. And, you know, the moment you say goodbye, you're looking forward to the next time that you can meet. That is what love is, isn't it? That is what a relationship is. You can't wait. And right now, yes, we have the Lord with us. I mean, that is an assurance. That's a promise. The Lord says, yes, you're never alone. And I'm with you always. But we know that that is not yet the full, complete fruition of what salvation is all about. Salvation has that final step. That yes, right now on this earth, after we are saved, we enter into that loving relationship with the Lord. We are assured of His presence. And God tells us again and again that I will never leave you nor forsake you. But that is in spirit. It is not yet perfect in the sense where, well, that gulf of sin still separates us. Right? Where yes, that sin has been forgiven. But time and again, we fall. We stumble. And that becomes that separation, that divide that stands between us and the Lord. That as much as we want to have that loving relationship, our weakness is such that we will continue to sin. But what we look forward to is that one day where we will be reunited, or we will be united with the Lord, we'll be granted that glorified body, the body which the Bible says is immortal and also incorruptible. Means cannot be corrupted by sin. We look forward to that time in which we can have that perfect relationship with the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. And of course, alongside that, all the promises of eternity, all the promises of heaven, the Bible says that we will be there, God will be in our midst, He will be our God, and we will be His people, and that will continue on for eternity. And so we look forward to that. And we then have that patient awaiting for that coming. And that then has a sense of a longing which says, yes, even so, Lord, quickly come. A longing which then says, yes, my affection, my desire is on things above and not on things of this earth. Why? Because we are risen together with Christ. And so that is the final thing. That's the third thing here in this passage that Well, we have confidence in the Lord concerning that He will grant us this patience. He will grant us this desire, this longing to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a reality that we must have in our lives. You know, when we talk about the return of the Lord, it is not just a future thing, which, yeah, maybe is going to happen maybe sometime. I mean, we say it soon, but we don't actually live in light of that. We don't actually truly have that anticipation. That's another thing that has to come, will happen as we grow in our maturity, in our walk with the Lord. It's this whole idea of the imminence of the Lord's return, that growing expectation, that yearning even, looking forward to that the day that the Lord appears, to takes us home into the air, and that rapture and all the things that we study of as we speak of the last days. And that is what we have been starting to look at the Young Adults Fellowship. And we're starting to discuss some of these things. What are the signs of the Lord's return? What is it that the Lord says will happen prior to His return? And then what are the events that will follow? The rapture, the tribulation, the millennium, and all these things. Now, I mean, it is interesting. It is a fascinating study. But it has to be something that we do, not just in theory. We not just, you know, compare all these verses and say, okay, maybe this will happen, that will happen. All right, this is the timeline and these are the events. Because, I mean, when we talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be just an intellectual curiosity. Oh, it's cool, right? The Bible has all these prophecies and let's try to put them together and see what it means. It ought to have a very practical outcome in our lives. It ought to make a difference in the way that we live, make a difference in the way that we seek the Lord. That's why we make this prayer, that the Lord will be the one to direct our hearts into the patient waiting of Christ, that we will have that true longing and that yearning, knowing that this world is not my home. This world is just a place which God has placed us here to witness for Him, to serve Him, until the day where the Lord says, well, the time is up. Welcome home. Welcome home. And that is our eternal resting place. That is our true home. Do we have that desire? Do we have that yearning? I'd like to end with this verse that we often read at our benediction, the closing of 1 Thessalonians. As I mentioned, 1 Thessalonians was a passage where he often spoke of the Lord's return, and this was the prayer that he made then, and a very similar thought here in chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24. And he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Sanctify us. And he says, "I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And all these thoughts combine. This whole idea of having confidence in the Lord. He is that faithful God who has called us and he will do it. He is the one who will grant us to have that obedience, to have that love, to have that patient waiting for him. And as we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who will preserve us. He is the one who will help us to obey, to love, and to wait for him. Let us all have that same prayer as well. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love toward us, thy patience, and thy long-suffering. For oftentimes we have backslidden, and we have meandered away from thee. But our confidence is not in ourselves, our confidence is in thee. And Lord, we want to pray that thou will grant us this confidence in you. Help us constantly to be on our knees and pray and seek thee, to plead that thou enable us to do and to keep doing that which you have called us to do, that we will never grow cold in our love for thee, but that we will always have our eyes fixed on eternity, looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You guide us and help us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.